I was just blessed by that song. There's nothing like the love of a father. It's so much different than the love of a mother. It complements the love of a mother. When I said that Jesus had no father, he had, obviously, you know, his father was God the Father, the only begotten Son of God, but he had no earthly father. And Joseph legitimized him as his own son. And at 12 years old, they went to the temple. Can you imagine that service? I'm paying 5 shekels of silver to redeem the boy that's going to redeem me. My God, you just had church. We go home right now. You just had church. I'm redeeming the son who's going to redeem me. Whew. Wow. I love the law because it tells me everything Jesus is. Everything that he is. And everything that happens in the Bible, it's not just there because the Bible needed filler. The Bible needs no filler. Everything in there is the fullness of the Godhead in Christ Jesus. Well, I guess I got a sermon we need to preach, so turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Apostle Paul, he's writing to the church of Ephesus. The church of Ephesus had taken off. It had become literally a mega church. It was quite large. But how many know that at the growth of anything, there's growing pains? And Paul needed to explain to the church at Ephesus, I need you to understand who you are in Christ. One of the saddest things there is to live a life of not knowing who God has made you to be. Of not knowing your identity in Christ. Of not understanding the rights and privileges you have as a son or a daughter that are inheritance that God has put in you. So Paul tells the church at Ephesus, he says, wherefore, verse 15, chapter 1, 15, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Everybody say saints.
Saints.
So he was writing to saints. When the saints go marching in. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, plural. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, Jesus Christ. And the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So, Paul, in that particular prayer, it's interesting that I think this is one of the greatest Pauline prayers that there is. I believe it's actually one of the greatest prayers in the Bible, period. That he says, I want to pray so you understand who you are in Christ. I want to pray so that you understand what Christ has done for you and what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. And so he says, first of all, he says, I need to pray that you get the Father, Lord, grant you wisdom. The word there is the Greek word sophias, and it means insight and illumination not naturally attained. He said, I'm praying for you to get godly wisdom, wisdom that comes from above, not earthly wisdom. It's not earthly wisdom. So the wisdom he's praying for is not what stock to buy on Monday morning. The wisdom is godly wisdom, and God could do that, absolutely. But the reality is God is saying, you need wisdom to live this life. How many know that there's an enemy that we have to deal with? And the Bible says we need to stand against the wiles of the devil. In fact, the Bible says we don't wrestle flesh and blood. We're wrestling spirit powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. And Paul goes on to say the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. He said you're not in a physical battle. You're in a spiritual battle. And you need to have the wisdom of God for that battle. So the wisdom here that in the Greek sophias, it means godly wisdom. And he says, I pray that you have the Father, the Lord, grant to you wisdom and revelation. The word revelation is apocalypse. And it's something that has been veiled or hidden for a long time, and then suddenly and instantaneously becomes clear and visible to the mind or the eye. Literally, the best description of the Greek would be, you ever get up in the morning when you were a kid and the weatherman had said it was going to snow, and you wanted to open the curtains to see if you had to go to school today. Anybody remember that, or grew up in a situation where you got to get out of school because of the snow? And it really represents a curtain opening so that you can see the way things truly are, so you can see the truth. You're seeing what has always been right outside your window. It's there, you just haven't seen it. Anybody ever have an epiphany from the Word of God, or you read a Scripture, and all of a sudden that Scripture just comes alive, and you get a complete understanding of what the Scripture means and a new revelation of that. And the word to give there, to God, here he says to give it, it means to hand something over completely to someone so that you now have complete possession of it. God wants to give you possession of wisdom, knowledge, and revelation, of His wisdom, His knowledge, and His revelation. He wants you to have possession of that. So I'm going to read it, paraphrase it. He says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you special insight, wisdom that is not naturally attained, godly wisdom, and there would be divine moments when the curtains are drawn back and you're supernaturally enabled to see what the flesh will never see and understand the truth of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that's what Paul's praying. What an amazing prayer, because that's not where he finishes. He goes on to pray. He says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding be opened, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. So I pray the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. I pray that your inner eye be opened up, that you be illuminated. I pray that the eyes of your understanding, I pray that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. How many know that your understanding has eyes? Your understanding has eyes. I'm here to tell you today, your understanding has eyes. Did you know your understanding has eyes? He says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding, your heart, your soul, that it be enlightened, be illuminated by the light of God. Say with me, my understanding has eyes. That the eyes of your heart be enlightened, and that your heart and your eyes begin to see spiritually. For what the eye is to the body, the spirit is to the soul. And that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Everybody say his calling. What is the hope of his calling? How many know the hope of his calling? How many know your hope has calling? Your calling has hope. The calling of God on your life has a hope. The calling of God on your life has a hope. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. Do you know your calling has a hope? Your calling in God has hope. Say with me, my calling has hope.
My calling has hope.
There's hope for me. And do you know that what the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Did you know that God has an inheritance in you? It's his, your inheritance. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? And Paul says, you need to know these things. He said, if you're in a battle in this earth, and if you're living on this earth, there will be vicissitudes and there will be problems and there will be issues. How many of us know that the day all your vicissitudes and issues and problems are gone, you're in heaven? You're in heaven. And the reality, Paul didn't pray about other people. He didn't pray about your mother or father-in-law. He didn't pray about your daughter, your boss, your kids, your family. He didn't pray about circumstances. He didn't pray about the economy. He prayed nothing about the outside. Nothing about outside influence here. He says, what's going on around you is not the problem. He said, it's what's going on inside you is where the problem is. And he said, that's where the truth needs to begin. He said, it's what's going on inside of you that's driving you crazy. It's going on, what's going on inside of you that makes the church at Ephesus do crazy things. He said, I pray you wake up and see the things the way God sees things. How many would like to live and see things the way God sees things? Then you wouldn't gossip about people.
Amen.
You would forgive people.
Amen.
Even people that are not forgivable. God loved you while you were... How many really want to see things the way God sees things again now? Sure, okay. Do you know what you just signed up for? Paul says, I want you to see things this way. It's easy to blame everything else in life on our problems on the way that people have treated us. The world is full of the blame game. It started in the Garden of Eden when God came down. He said, Adam, what are you? He said, I didn't do this woman you gave me. God went to Eve and said, Eve, what'd you do? And she said, it wasn't me, it was the devil. And so you wonder why your kids learn to have escapism early in life. It's the natural fall of man. I didn't do it. It's not my problem. Somebody else caused my problem. How do you know that you are the common denominator of all the problems you have?
Yes, I am.
Amen. I'll let that sink in. Paul is saying basically, I want you to get your head straight. And I want you to get your heart straight. And he said, you'll never get your head and heart straight unless you understand who you are and what God has done for you. And Paul said, I want you to understand this. And but biblical understanding is really simply this, the truth you stand under. So let me explain it this way. This is the truth I stand under.
Yes.
The Word of God is the truth I stand under. The Word of God is the truth in every area of life that you need, every situation of life. The Bible says exactly and speaks specifically to the truth about that issue or that problem. I don't care what the problem is. You bring me a problem, I'll show you a Bible and a verse and a place where that can be dealt with by the Word of God. So quit blaming everybody else for everything that's going on in your world. It's always easier to blame everybody. Well, my mother, my father, my husband. It's you're the reason I'm this way. And Paul says this to the church. He says, I have this one huge prayer for you so that you'll understand what God has done in you. And you begin to step into the anointing and the gifting God has called you to. Paul's saying, I want you to have an epiphany about what God has done for you. I want you to have an epiphany who you are. So let's start with this. That you may know what is the hope of His calling. You may know what is the hope of His calling. You may know what you were created for.
Amen.
You may know what your job on earth is. What the hope of His calling. What did God hope for when He created you? What was God hoping for? The hope of His calling. He has called you. But God has a hope to that. That you may know what you were created for. What God was hoping for when He created you and made you. Paul says, I want you to know that. I want you to know that it is His calling. And that calling has hope. Say, my calling has hope. In Psalm 42:11, David says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou so disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. Hope thou in God. Everybody say, hope thou in God. Your calling has a hope in God.
Amen.
If you don't know what the hope of the calling is in your life, how can you say you're successful? Honestly. How can you say you're successful if you don't know what God has called you to do? Because I got news for you. When you go to the judgment, and yes, Christians have a judgment. Don't think you don't. And it's not the great white throne judgment. It's not that. But we have a little discussion. Are you going to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant? Or, well, you're done. The reality is God has a plan for you and an absolute blueprint for your life. In fact, Jeremiah says, I know the thoughts. And God says, I know the thoughts and plans I have for you. Do you know the thoughts and plans God has for you? Do you know that? Paul says, you need to know that. This is really important. What did God hope for when He created you? I don't know about you, but when we had children, I began to hope for my children. I had hopes for my... Anybody have hopes for your children when they were born? I had hopes for my children. The reality is that they're God's children, so eventually it comes down to what God wants for their lives. So I have to submit to that. But I had hoped my children would be successful. They would be blessed. Let me ask you, are you just a caricature of the person God has created? Are you imitating the person God has really created you to be? What did God hope for? What did He have in mind for Stephen? While you're here. How many know that you don't get out alive? Unless Jesus returns, how many understand there's a finality to this? So, are you spiritually productive or just busy? Are you spiritually productive or just busy and neglecting the real business God has put you on earth for? Paul says, you need to know the hope of that calling. You need to know this. He said, I pray that you might know what is the riches of His glory in the saints. The riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. That you may know the hidden treasure. The hidden treasure God has placed inside each and every one of you. Say, there's treasure in me.
There's treasure in me.
Let me read the scripture again. That you might know what the riches of the glory of His inheritance is in you. In you. God has an inheritance in you. fact, the Bible says that inheritance is rich unto the Lord. And that you may know the hidden treasure God has placed in you. Paul talks about these hidden treasures in jars of clay in 2 Corinthians 4 and 7. Say, there's treasure in me.
There's treasure in
you. Well, Pastor Steve, I'm having issues. How many know that God can work in spite of issues?
Yeah.
Okay. How many know God can work in spite of your issues?
Yeah.
Anybody ever heard of the Apostle Peter? God can work in spite of anybody's dysfunction. I promise you that. Peter gives us all hope and all a chance of understanding, a first chance and a second chance, and that God can work in spite of our issues. Say, there's treasure in my trash.
There's treasure in my
trash. There's treasure in you. And God said, it's exceeding treasure. It's rich. Paul said, you need to know there's treasure in you. Paul said, you need to know this. How many know there's treasure in you? I didn't see every hand go up. There's treasure in you. Say, there's treasure in me.
There's treasure in me.
There's the treasure and the inheritance of the Lord in Jesus Christ in each and every one of us. God has something of value in you. God has something of value. He's placed value in you. You know, many times we deal with the issues of self-esteem. And this is not an area where we get high-minded or haughty. But how many know that we are kings and priests unto God?
Yes. Amen.
He hath made us. That's what your Bible says. He hath made us. Christ hath made us kings and priests unto God. Kings and priests. That means you're royalty in this kingdom of God.
Yes.
That means you're spiritual royalty in God's kingdom.
Thank you.
Oh, I wish somebody understood me. You are spiritual royalty in the kingdom of God. I'm just the messenger. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I ain't smart enough to make it up on my own. He says, I want you to know the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. You know how much power God will invest in you if you will believe in Him? Do you know how much power God will invest in you if you'll simply believe in Him? Do you know how much power the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. God said, I'll tell you what, if you believe me, you're going to see my power operating in you, and it's going to be exceedingly wonderful and mighty and powerful. So God said, do you know how much power I'll invest in you if you believe? Do you know how much power I'll invest in you if you believe? Wow. God's willing to invest power in me. Paul said, you need to know these things. You need to know these things. But it's one thing to know them, it's another thing to believe them, and it's another thing to act on them.
Yes.
To know to believe and to act. To know to believe and to act. To know to believe and to act. And so Paul told the church at Ephesus, this great salvation that God has wrought, he said, you need to begin to do something with it. You understand, God has empowered you. God has put a mission in you. He has anointed you. He has treasure in you. And Paul told the church at Ephesus, I want you to know this. I want you to know how valuable you are to God. That's all we're saying. He's a good, good Father. He's a good, good Father that has invested everything that He is in Christ, and Christ has invested everything He is in us. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
Everything that God was, it flowed into Jesus Christ. Everything that Jesus Christ was and is has flowed into us through the person of the Holy Spirit. God has invested Himself in us. It's a wonderful thing. What God is saying is, if you truly believe me, I have exceedingly wonderful power, working power available to those who believe. That's some great news. That's one of the good news of the gospel. See, Jesus didn't just come to heal physical blindness. He came to heal spiritual blindness. And Paul said, I need the eyes of your understanding. He said, I need the eyes of your heart to see things the way God has really made them available unto you. So we look at the miracles of Jesus healing those that are blind, and they're wonderful miracles, and they're different miracles. We're going to talk about one of them in a minute. But the reality is, Jesus didn't just come to heal the physical eyesight. He came first and foremost to heal your spiritual blindness. Because as Israel thought Jesus was there to save them from the Romans, the reality is Jesus Christ came to save them from themselves. How many of us, sometimes we are our worst enemy? We are our worst enemy. Sometimes we shoot ourselves in the foot, and it has nothing to do with the devil whatsoever. And so Paul said, I need you to get rid. I need to talk about this spiritual blindness. That yes, you're born again, but do you see who you are? Yes, you're born again, but do you see what God has done? Yes, you're born again, but do you see what the plans God has for you? Yes, you're born again, but do you see the power God has available for you? And Paul is saying, I need to open your eyes of your understanding. Say, my understanding has eyes.
My understanding has eyes.
So Paul is saying spiritual understanding is as important as physical eyesight, spiritual eyesight. And he said, I need your understanding to be enlightened so you're free from ignorance and misinformation. Spiritual light, the impartation of the wisdom of God in our lives. His wisdom and His knowledge. So Paul, he says in another place, he says, when I was a child, I thought as a child. I understood, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I understood as a child, I understood as a child. Everybody say, I understood as a child.
Understood as a child.
Here is though, he's praying that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened. So I saw everything like a child. I saw everything like a child. It was me. Anybody ever have had children that you realize, oh, they're wonderful, and then they go into that stage of everything's about them? Anybody ever raised children that they're just so wonderful and they're just so cute, and then one day it's all about me? Anybody ever experienced that as a parent? The grace of God is that when you're a grandparent, that don't matter. So the reality is, that's the grace of God. Paul said, he said, when I was a child, he said, everything was me, about me. But when he became a man, I put away childish things. And God said, I want you to put away childish things and step into this anointing and this authority and this power that I have available, because you need to be mature in Christ to handle the blessings God has given you, to handle the anointings and the giftings God has given you. Also, when I became a man, I put away childish things. So is it possible your life is littered with childish things while you're praying adult prayers? Is it possible that our life is littered with childish things while we're praying adult prayers? Well, James says that we can pray amiss. James says we can pray amiss. That's in your Bible, by the way. James says we can pray amiss. So we can have childish things in our lives while we're praying adult prayers. Does your prayer life exceed your spiritual understanding or enlightenment? Is your prayer life exceeding what you see with your spiritual eyes? Have you ever watched Christians become God, judge, and jury about other people and other believers? They become judge, jury, and hangman, and they actually are wrestling with the same problems of the people they're passing judgment on. I won't even go there, but you know about one guy. Okay, Lord, I won't say it. How many know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
Three of you. Okay. It's a human propensity to fix other people rather than fix ourselves. We have a fixation about healing other people. So, I want to go into Mark chapter 8. Because here Jesus deals with a blind man. How many know that spiritually, before you became born again, before you accepted Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you were spiritually blind? You were spiritually blind, the Bible said. And there is no darkness like that of spiritual darkness in life. I have seen that. Have you ever looked at people and wondered why they just don't get it? Have you ever looked at the drug addict and wondered, why don't they get it? Have you ever looked at the alcoholic and wondered, why doesn't he get it? Because without spiritual light, you have no truth or revelation.
That's right.
It is spiritual light of God that brings truth and revelation to every situation. I remember when we were having some difficulties in our marriage, I prayed, oh Lord God, I'll do whatever it takes to fix the marriage. And my brother came over and he brought two books. And he brought a book for the man and a man for the woman. And I grabbed the woman's book and I said, oh, thank you, God, you're going to fix her. No, that's what I said. Later on, the Lord said, no, I got to start with you. I got to start with you, Bocephus. You're the problem. You're the head. He said, Stephen, I got to start with you. Mm-hmm. And praise God, God showed me some stuff, didn't he?
Amen.
I don't resent that. I don't resent that at all. Amen. It changed my relationship with her, relationship with my children. It changed my whole life.
Amen.
Because I needed some spiritual light on how to be a husband. I was raised in a family where everything was sports. Everything was sports. She was raised where everything was Barbie dolls. I will never forget One Sunday we came home from church and I'm watching football and she's really upset at me because she walks back and forth in front of the TV while she's making dinner and I'm like, this is a, it was Pittsburgh and Dallas. And, oh my goodness. And I love one, hate the other. And the reality was she just kept going back and forth and back and forth. And then she walked by and she said this to me. What inning is it in? Swear before the living God. We came from two different worlds. And God took that and he did something brilliant and beautiful. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus deals with a blind man. I once was blind, but now I see. Amen. And this is a fascinating story. It absolutely is. The parts of it that are almost even unbelievable. That Jesus would spit in somebody's eye. Mark chapter 8, verse 22, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man to him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. And after that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. Guys, will you turn these lights on here for me? I'm missing some. There we go. Thank you. And let there be light. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Now I can read that. This story is amazing. It's big. It's bold. It's beautiful. It's kind of even grotesque at some point that Jesus would spit in a man's eye. I don't know about you, but I really don't want anybody spitting on me. Okay? It's an interesting story. It tells us that sometimes one touch may not do it. It tells us that maybe one time in the altar may not do it. It says that God is faithful and gracious and that just one touch didn't do it, that God is willing to give you another touch. Let me ask you, are you functioning up underneath a first touch anointing and calling that good enough? And because of that, you see people as trees? See, the problem with seeing people as trees is trees can be cut down. No worries. Trees can be burned, chopped up. Are you functioning under a first touch anointing and you don't see people correctly? See, what God wants is you to see people the way He sees people. Because the way God looks at us is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever seen people and looked at people that just, they just did it to you? They set you off. But when you see them through the blood of Jesus, it changes your whole perspective. The story says that we need to see people not as trees or things, but clearly. You could be functioning up under a one-touch anointing. And because of that, you're spiritually blind, even in the church among other believers. One of the things this story is, the first thing is they brought. The Bible says that they brought. Everybody said they. Do you know God has a they for every one of you? You know, every one of you in this room, I promise you, somebody somewhere at some time was praying for you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, praying for the salvation of your soul, praying for the healing of your body. There was somebody somewhere praying for you. You had a they. It doesn't even tell us who they are, but they brought the man to Jesus. Say, I have a they. And now God is asking you to be a they for somebody else. That's intercessors. God is asking you to be a they. And they, but it doesn't tell us who they are. But God has a way for each and every one of us. Why do they even care about this blind man? Whether you know it or not, God had a way for you. God had somebody praying for you. Somebody that had a vision from God. Somebody had a passion for God. Somebody that had an unction for God. Somebody that had a serious seed of God planted that I'm going to pray it through for that person. I don't know about you, but as a parent, I have seen that unction of the Holy Spirit. I will pray it through for my children until I see the power of God fall in their lives. Why would they care about the blind man? Most of them in Bethsaida were fishermen. Most of them really were fishermen. But they brought him to Jesus. Jesus, they bring him to Jesus in Bethsaida, and they bring him to the blind man to Jesus. And immediately, the first thing Jesus does is he takes him by the hand. The Bible says he takes him by the hand, and he takes him out of Bethsaida. What, Jesus? We just got here, Jesus. The Bible says they came to Bethsaida. And there he brought a blind man to Jesus. And the first thing Jesus does is he takes the blind man and he takes him out of Bethsaida. What's going on there? And he led him by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw light. Jesus, we just got here. We've been traveling. We get to Bethsaida. We want to sit down and have lunch, drink a cup of coffee, drink a nice tea, and you immediately they bring your blind man and you pick him up and you take him up and you lead him by the hand. Now we got to follow you out of the town. We just got here, Jesus. What's going on here? Why did Jesus walk out of the town that he just walked into? Why did he take the man that lives in Bethsaida out of Bethsaida? The Bible says he took him by the hand and led him out. Hold it. Jesus, you're God. You're God. Emmanuel, God with us. You're the God of the universe, creator of the universe. The Bible says you hold the universe in the palm of your hand. Are you not God in Bethsaida also? Why didn't Jesus perform this and do this work in Bethsaida? Why did Jesus do this? Took him by the hand. Jesus, aren't you God in Bethsaida too? Why did he take him out? You're God of all things. Jesus, what do you want the blind man to see about the environment he's in? See, until you see your environment correctly, your outlook will never change. How many know that God took the children of Israel out of Egypt? How many in this room that when you got saved, God took you out of the culture you were in? God took you out of the bar. God took you out of the honky, whatever honky-tonk or whatever you were doing down there. They don't lie to me. I know some of you. God took you out of the environment you were in. First thing he did was take you out. When you got saved, one of the first things God did was take you out of that environment.
Yes.
When you get radically saved, I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit, because he'll start messing with you. He'll check the movies you watch. Kid you not. How many know what I'm talking about? I remember everybody's talking about this one movie. Everybody was so funny, so hilarious. And I was going to go, and the Holy Spirit said, you will not go to that movie. I said, but Lord, everybody else going. He said, your anointing won't allow you to go to that movie.
Amen.
Your calling won't allow you to go to that movie. God is serious about what he has put in you and me.
Amen.
He's serious about it.
Amen.
So I still don't know what happened in that movie. Not to get to heaven, I guess. I don't know. God deals with me about TV shows. The Lord and her had to make me quit watching the TV during the 2016 election. I was talking at the TV when she would come in the room and she said, enough.
Amen.
You see, until you see your environment correctly, your outlook won't change. And God said, I've got to take you out of Bethsaida. I've got to take you out of Bethsaida. Bethsaida represents spiritual blindness, is what it represents. And he spit on his eyes. What? He spit on his eyes. I don't know, but maybe Jesus said, you know what? My spit is better than the doctors of this world. My spit is better than any salve you're going to put on there. But he spit on his eyes. Everybody say, spit on his eyes. That's in your Bible. I remember the first time I read that, I'm like, oh. He what? He did what? He did. And what Jesus is saying is, are you trying to have a God experience in a worldly environment? Yes, God can save you out of the bar, but I've got news for you. He'll keep you out of the bar.
Amen.
Amen?
Praise God.
He'll keep you out. God can save you from drug addiction, but he'll keep you. What did he say to the woman caught in adultery? He said, I don't condemn you, but go and
sin no more.
He said, I'm taking you out. I'm taking you out. I'm taking you out of this. I'm taking you out of that environment you used to be in. Say, God wants to take me out of the environment.
God wants to take me out of that environment.
So God allows a second touch, a second chance. Philippians 1:6 tells us that being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work, hath begun, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. How many understand, you are a project under construction.
Yes.
You're under construction.
Yes.
He that hath performed one touch, a good work, one touch, mm-hmm. will continue it until the day. Say, I'm going to get more touches. I'm going to get more touches. God's the God of the second touch. And I can even show you scripture the third touch, the fourth touch. Jonah went down and he dipped seven times. My goodness. God is the God of the second touch. So for you who worry about your children, I got news for you. God's the God of the second touch. You worry about your grandchildren, I got news for you. God's the God of the second touch. He spit in his eyes and said, what do you see? He said, I see light, I see men as trees. And then Jesus said, I'm going to touch you again. How many know that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit over and over and over again? You can be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's one time, and then you can be filled with the Spirit. Over and over. The Bible says that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Everybody say author and finisher. That's two touches right there. I'm not stupid. That's two touches. If he's the author and the finisher, boom, that's two touches. My God, he says, he's working on me, Pastor. So the next time you get in a situation where you start judging people, just say what? He's working on me, and he's working on them. He's working on me, and he's working on them. Come with me to John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, let's start with verse 20. Everybody say 20:20. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were his disciples glad when they saw. Everybody say saw. The Lord. They had seen Jesus, but now they saw him. Now their vision about Jesus Christ was 20/20. He is the Messiah. He did raise from the dead. This is the one that Israel has promised. This is the one Isaiah was talking about. This is the one that Moses was talking about. This is the one. We see the scars in his hand. We see this in his side. And they saw Jesus.
Yes.
Before they were with Jesus. Now they saw Jesus. And I want you to see now they had 20/20 vision as to who Christ was. Now they understood, this is him. This is the Messiah. We saw the miracles, they were wonderful. But now we see resurrection from death. And he's alive and alive evermore. The reality is not that Jesus is raised from the dead, it's that he has never died again and that he ever lives to make intercession. That's the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he has never died again. But I want to go on here. Peace be unto you, and my Father has sent me, and I send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Everybody say, once. Now go with me to Acts chapter 1. Verse 5, and John truly baptized, Jesus speaking here, and ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Not many hints thereof, days hereof. 50 days later, boom, the Holy Spirit. So he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Everybody say, once.
What?
Then in the day of Pentecost, what happened? They were baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Jesus touched them once and then twice. Yes. So in God, there's a second touch. And my question to you, are you operating under a first touch anointing in your life today? I'm just asking. Now, we're going to deal with that as we go into communion right now. Are you operating under a first touch anointing? Because God offers a second touch. That's good news.
Amen.
What do you see? I see men as trees. I don't see clearly. Pastor, there's just some things that I just don't see clearly. God said, I can fix that. I can fix that with another touch. I can fix that with another touch. I don't see clearly how to be a good husband. I can fix that with another touch, Stephen. I don't see clearly how to be a good father. I can fix that with another touch. I don't see clearly how to love my nasty neighbor. God said, I can fix it with another touch. There's nothing God can't fix with another touch. So today when we take communion, we're going into communion right now, because we're going to have communion, and then we're going to have a special service of dedication of a child to the Lord. And I want you to stay and be a part of that and support that as a church family. So you just saw a miracle. That's the shortest sermon I've ever preached. You have say, I just saw my first miracle. Now, he spit in his eyes. There's so much here that I'm going to tell you and reveal to you. It's so spiritual and it's mind-boggling. Next week, I'm going to tell you why he spit in his eyes, and you'll understand it explicitly and completely spiritually, what Jesus just did right here. Amen?
Amen.
So, Father, as we get ready to take communion today, we thank you that we serve a God that is the God of a second touch. A God that understands that we need touch. We need you. We need you in our lives in every area. There's times that we're dealing with things, Lord, we need another touch. And so today, Father, by the power of impartation, as pastor of Living Faith Church, I pray and ask right now for any person that is requiring and requesting another touch. Holy Spirit of God, I ask right now you touch them. As we take communion, as we do this as unto the Lord, we are encouraged to do this often. Because it's a time that we can get another touch. So, Father, I pray right now that the Holy Spirit of the living God would touch any person in need, or every person in need today that needs just a touch. And if you want prayer after this service is over, there will be people up here praying with you to anoint you with oil and pray over you. Don't come to church and miss a second touch of God. Father, we ask you just bless this time of worship, honoring the broken body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, touch your people, the people of God, this house, as we take communion today, in Jesus' name. The way that we take communion here, if you're visiting, is this is the Lord's table. It's not my table. It's not our table. It's the Lord's table. So we go into worship. And when you're ready in the Spirit, Paul says, don't do this unworthily. Check your heart, check your spirit before you take it. You come up here and you can take it. You can spend time at the altar if you want to kneel and pray. If you want to kneel and worship. But we just offer a time for you to touch the hem of his garment. For this is his table. This is his offering. But Jesus said, you must come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. So this is an act where we believe we come to him. It's the Lord's table. My job is to get you to Jesus. That's my job. He'll do the fixing. He'll do the touch. He'll change the way. He'll change the destiny. So, Father, right now, as we go into this time of worship, the Bible says that the Lord blessed it, and he gave thanks, and he blessed the bread, and he blessed the wine. So, Father, we thank you that it represents your body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we just stop and say thank you for your body, your broken body, and your blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. God bless you as you take his communion today.